shepherd is looking after his sheep one day on the side of a deserted road when suddenly a brand new Porsche screeches to a halt. The driver, dressed in an Armani suit, Rolex watch, expensive sunglasses, and a Versace tie, gets out and asks the shepherd, "If I can tell you how many sheep you have, will you give me one of them?" The shepherd looks at the young man and then looks at the large flock of grazing sheep and replies, "Okay." Young man parks his car, gets out his laptop, gets online, enters a NASA website, scans the ground using GPS, opens a database filled with logarithms, and prints out a 150-page report on his mini printer. He turns to the shepherd and says, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep here." Rather surprised, the shepherd replies, "That's correct. You can have your sheep." The young man takes an animal and puts it in the back of his Porsche. Just as the man is about to drive off, the shepherd asks him, "If I guess your profession, will you return my animal to me?" The young man answers, "Why, yes, why not?" The shepherd says, "You are an IT consultant. How do you know?" asks the young man. "Very simple," answers the shepherd. "Firstly, you came here without being called. Secondly, you charged me a fee to tell me something I already knew. And thirdly, you don't understand anything about my business. Now please, can I have my dog back?" This shepherd knew his sheep, and he knew his profession well enough, so he knew which was the dog. Anyway, let's turn in our text now. I'm going to read from John 10, verses 11 through 18, and we'll read for the stand for the reading of the word. John 10, verses 11 through 18, and reading in Jesus' name. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Lord, we thank you for your word, and we know that it is entirely true. And Lord, we just pray now that as we look at some of the scriptures in your word, that the meanings will become clear to us. I just pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. What distinguishes a mediocre shepherd from a good shepherd? And I would say, especially looking at our good shepherd, the answer is sacrifice. Well, sacrifice, make sacrifices for his flock. And I think the key verse here is the first one that I read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And going on to verse 12, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." And I remember, we look at this, a hireling. There are people that get hired and they are there for what they can get out of it. They possibly don't really care about the job they're hired to do. And like I've heard people say, I don't have a dime in it. But to be a good shepherd and a good employee, You have to be willing to sacrifice. And, you know, being a shepherd, especially in those days, it was possibly at sometimes a dangerous job. And keeping the sheep and keeping them safe was a dangerous task. There were constant threats from wolves, other wild animals, and thieves. And if you're the head shepherd or the owner, there's also the constant threat of hiring a shepherd that had no real interest in the sheep other than what he could get as payment. And these people, the hirelings, were not shepherds, but I suppose in today's words we call them temporary help. And as I said, the only reason for them helping is what they could get out of it. And those kind of people, those kind of attitudes, they would flee at the first moment of danger or the first moment of strife. Our shepherd, speaking of Jesus Christ, our shepherd proved the ultimate test. He died for his sheep. We are his sheep. He died for us. And his death was his choice. Reading verses 17 and 18 again from the text. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And his death, making that choice to be the sacrificial lamb for us, gives us a real hope, a real reason to rejoice, even in the worst of times. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And we think of the shepherd, and we think of the shepherd leading his flock to good pasture, to a good place to eat and be filled and rest. As we look at Psalm 23, we see that. And passage in Galatians says, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, lead us to a place of rest. And his death is the only sacrifice that would have been acceptable. Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And, you know, we just just finished the Easter season here, and we observed the Passion of Christ as we went through Lent, and as we looked at the Scriptures. And that's something that we need to remember year-round. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And the only acceptable offering and sacrifice that God could accept. And his death and our acceptance of him releases us to serve God. If we accept what he did for us, we believe in him, and we strive to serve him, we can do so with a clear conscience because we have been forgiven, and our attitude after that should be an attitude of service and thankfulness for what he did for us. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And, you know, we we have conscience. We are given the ability to discern through our conscience what should be, what we should do and what we should reject. But as we go through our lives, and if we're not in the Word, if we don't follow God, that conscience gets dulled, and it really doesn't serve a purpose. And He came to forgive sin, and through that, for us to no longer have the guilt associated with what separated us from God. And, you know, we look at guilt, and I also call it remorse. And I've said several times that remorse and repentance are two different things. Remorse should lead us to repentance. Guilt or remorse is useful, but it's temporary. And as our conscience gets dulled, we kind of feel like we're doing okay. We're not as guilty as it'll be made out to be. And the works we do when we're still living in our sin are meaningless to God. And these works can make us think we're doing something that makes us okay with God. But Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And the good shepherd cares for his sheep. And reading again verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He has no ownership. He has no, how should I say it? He has no interest in keeping the sheep safe. Mamie made frequent trips to the post office. One day she confronted a long line of people who were waiting for service from the postal clerks. Mamie only needed stamps, so a helpful observer asked, "Why don't you use the stamp machine? You can get all the stamps you need and you won't have to stand in line." Mamie said, "I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis." And we need human contact. It's important. And so good shepherding, I think, requires constant concern for the health and welfare of the sheep. And good shepherding would be would mean proper feeding, proper watering, and making sure that sheep are healthy, and also offering protection. And in order for a shepherd, a caring shepherd, to take care of his sheep, he has to have an intimate knowledge of his flock and those who make up the flock. He has to care about each and every one, not just the flock as a whole, but each sheep has to be cared for. The shepherd's involved in the birth of the sheep and the death. The shepherd mended broken limbs and nursed the sick sheep back to health. Philip Keller has written about a cast down sheep and what the shepherd does to get him back on his feet. When sheep lay on their back, gas begins to collect in their stomach. It hardens. It hardens the stomach, cuts off the air passage, and they suffocate. Not only that, their legs go numb in that position. They need a shepherd to restore them. When a shepherd restores a cast down sheep, it doesn't just happen immediately. It takes time. The shepherd lovingly massages the four legs to get some circulation back. Then he begins to talk in a reassuring tone to the sheep. "You're going to make it." Then he gently turns the sheep over and lifts it up because it cannot stand up on its own. He'll hold the animal there while the sheep begins to get some equilibrium. The blood begins to flow in the legs again, and it begins to get some stability. When the shepherd is sure that the sheep can stand on its own, the shepherd will lovingly have the sheep follow him home. What a picture. When you're on your back and the emotional pain of guilt, grief, or grudges are overwhelming you, will you remember that the Lord is your shepherd? He lovingly comes within. He lovingly comes with tender hands and reassuring words, picks us up and sets us straight until we can get on our feet again, and then says, okay, now follow me home. You know, there was an illustration I should have hit a little bit earlier, but I'm going to hit it now. Kind of back-to-back ones here. And this is a real story of sacrifice. A woman carrying her baby on her back was trapped by a prairie fire. As she looked about, she realized there was no way of escape. Hurriedly, she took the baby off her back and began digging a hole in the earth with her bare hands. She then placed her child into it and covered the child with her body. Later, the woman was found dead, but the child was saved. And that is a real illustration of what God has done for us, sacrificing, making the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. And our shepherd provides the utmost care. He watches over us. We are his sheep. And his nature is caring. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. His caring is his constant attention. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. His care is his value, is the value he places upon us. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And he shows his care by his provision and the pleasure. Luke 12:30-32. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And a good shepherd knows his sheep. You know that God knows each and every one of us. He knows our trials. He knows what we're going through. He knows our needs. Reading verses 14 to 16 of the text. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You know, when, especially when people have been married for a few years, we can almost sometimes know exactly what situation will elicit what response, and you can almost word for word sometimes. And I see that, and I'm sure Gail sees it, as others of you do. The knowledge of our spouses must extend beyond the everyday. There's a story of a couple who's attending a marriage seminar on communication. The instructor told them that it is essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other. He asked the man, can you describe your wife's favorite